John chapter 4, 1 to 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
Loving Father, please help each of us to drink deeply of the living water that the Lord Jesus holds out to us this morning. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, who is the gospel for? Back in chapter 3, we met Nicodemus. He was the first example that John gave us of someone who needed to hear the good news of Jesus. And here in chapter 4, we meet his second example, an unnamed woman from Samaria. And as we study this passage this morning, we'll see that it would be hard to find two people more dissimilar than these two. Nicodemus was a Jew. She's a Samaritan. He was a man, She's a woman. He was important and sophisticated. She's unimportant and simple. He was a ruler of his people. She's a nobody. He was a scholar and a teacher. She's uneducated. He was highly moral. She's immoral. He was respected. She's despised. He had a name. She remains nameless. Now, the contrast could hardly be greater. Yet Nicodemus and this unnamed woman of Samaria have something very important in common. They were both lost spiritually and in need of salvation. Nicodemus is an example of the truth that no one can rise so high as to be above salvation. And she's an example of the truth that no one can sink so low as to be beyond salvation. And it's no accident that John has placed these two stories practically side by side. And I hope we'll see this morning that his message is simple. The good news of Jesus is for all people everywhere, regardless of sex, intellect, education, race, nationality, wealth, or status. In fact, that's what the people from the woman's town conclude at the end of the story. This is what they say in verse 42. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." And the point is clear. The gospel is for everybody. It's for you and me, as much as it's for anyone else, whether the respectable Nicodemus or the immoral woman of Samaria. Now, we're going to take the next 2 weeks to look at the story together. And this morning, as we make a start, I've got three headings. Firstly, the Saviour who seeks the lost. Secondly, and the gift that satisfies our greatest need. And thirdly, the Christ who enables true worship. So firstly then, the Saviour who seeks out the lost. Please look down at verse 1. "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" So Jesus begins to receive unwanted attention from the Pharisees and decides it's time to return to Galilee. And his route takes him through Samaria. Now, Samaria was an area north of Israel. And the people who lived there, the Samaritans, were a mixed race. They had once been part of the northern kingdom of Israel. But centuries earlier, the Assyrians had invaded the land, taken some of the Israelites into exile, and resettled foreigners in their place. Well, those foreigners interbred with the Israelites who remained. And the result was a mixed race that lost its ethnic and its religious purity. And the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans was deeply entrenched, and they hated each other bitterly. And the Jews now regarded the Samaritans as Gentiles. And they wouldn't even speak to them. for fear of defilement. In fact, the strictest Jews wouldn't even have set foot inside Samaria. If they had to do the journey that Jesus did, they would have skirted around the edge of Samaria, even though it would have meant a much longer journey. Nonetheless, the normal route from Judea to Galilee was through Samaria. And this is the route that Jesus takes. And he comes to Jacob's well, which was a convenient stopping place for travellers. Tired and thirsty from a long journey, he sits down to rest while his disciples go to buy food. And we're told that it was about the sixth hour, which is about midday. And then a Samaritan woman approaches the well. Now, she would have known immediately that Jesus was a Jew and would have paid no attention to him. But then Jesus does something wholly unexpected and that takes the woman totally aback. He speaks to her and asks her for a drink from her water jar. And her surprise is clear in verse 9. She says, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For a Jew to speak to a Samaritan would be unusual. For a Jewish man to speak with a Samaritan woman, well, that would have been highly irregular. Apparently, the rabbis said that one should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife. What's more, they said it's forbidden to give a woman any greeting. And if that seems harsh, there are even some Pharisees called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Because when they saw a woman in public, they would cover their eyes as they walked along and end up crashing into things and hurting themselves. But Jesus puts all prejudices aside. He crosses every social and religious barrier to speak to this woman of Samaria. And the message is clear. The good news that Jesus brings is for all people, everywhere. It's for Nicodemus, it's for a Samaritan woman, and it's for you and me. No one is excluded. And what Jesus longs to give is the gift that satisfies our greatest need, our second heading. Let's keep reading from verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" We'll pause there. And it's clear as we read those words that this woman, well, she doesn't have any idea who she's speaking to. Nor does she have a clue what he's talking about, it seems. Jesus offers her living water, which was a way of speaking about fresh water. And like Nicodemus before her, she takes his words literally. When you're hot and thirsty, a drink of fresh water is very satisfying. If you've ever spent the afternoon gardening with a hot sun beating down on you, then you know how satisfying it is to have a cold drink brought to you, a drink of orange squash or a cold glass of lemonade or something like that. Under the heat of the Palestinian sun, a drink of fresh water is something to be coveted. But Jesus offers something that is far more satisfying. What he offers is more deeply satisfying than anything else we have ever experienced. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The living water Jesus offers is the gift of the Holy Spirit and a restored relationship with the God who made us. That's what he longs to give to you and me. A restored relationship with the God who made us. It's a thirst we all have, whether we recognize it or not. Maybe you remember it was Augustine of Hippo who said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And nothing else can touch it. There is nothing more deeply satisfying than to be in a restored, loving relationship with the God who made us. And the journalist and media personality, Malcolm Muggeridge, put it like this. "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply my tiny triumphs by a million. Add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment, measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." It's the satisfaction of knowing God personally. Of knowing that when we pray, he's listening. That he's with us every minute of the day. And that he cares about every single hair on our heads. It's the satisfaction of knowing his loving presence for all eternity. And that's what we were made for. To know God in that way is the most deeply satisfying relationship that you and I can ever experience. And it's what Jesus offers each one of us. But sadly, the woman still doesn't get it. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And she's left thinking, how on earth does he know that? And they've never met before, yet he knows all about her. And it clearly makes quite an impression on her. She keeps referring to it. In verse 29 that we'll come to next week, she says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." And in verse 39 again, "He told me everything I ever did." And it clearly made an impression on her. And it would make an impression on you, wouldn't it? If someone you'd never met before knew everything about you. Especially if they didn't have access to Facebook, as we do today. And what Jesus is doing in the gentlest way possible is making her face up to the problem of sin in her life. Her life is a mess, filled with guilt and failure and disappointment. He's offering her living water, a restored relationship with God. And he's showing her desperate need of it. Whenever Jesus comes to us in his gospel, he confronts us with the problem of sin in our lives and shows us our need of rescue. Until you and I acknowledge the problem of sin that we each have, we will never be in a position to receive the gift of living water that he offers. And which of us could stand alongside this woman of Samaria and bear to have our own lives scrutinized and not know our need of salvation? Jesus doesn't come to us simply as an advisor or a teacher. He comes to us all as a rescuer. Faith in him is never simply a matter of intellectual assent. It's always a personal response to him as our Saviour. He alone can satisfy our greatest need. And he alone can enable true worship, our final heading. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Well, some people think that the woman is trying to change the subject here and move the focus away from herself. And engage Jesus in a theological debate. But I'm more inclined to agree with those who see a genuine response to Jesus in her words here. Recognizing that Jesus is a prophet, she raises a genuine point of confusion. Supposing she wanted to worship God, where should she go? The Samaritans said that Mount Gerizim was the place. The Jews said it was Jerusalem. So which was it? Well, Jesus' response is a radical surprise. A time is coming, he says, when geographical location will be irrelevant. In the past, the Jews had been right to worship God in Jerusalem, for salvation is from the Jews. But soon, the whole question would be redundant. A time is coming, he says, and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. He is everywhere and knows everything. He can't, therefore, be tied down to a particular place or to a particular set of religious rituals. Nor can he be confined to just one race. Now, true worshippers everywhere, Jesus says, will worship him in spirit and truth. They will worship him with their whole lives, in other words, wholeheartedly, in their deepest being, in response to his revelation of himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. So for you and me today, Jesus is now the place of worship, not a mountain or a temple, or even a church building or a set of religious rituals. Some people think that being a Christian is only about going to church on Sunday, or becoming more religious. Now, I hope that meeting together at church on a Sunday is helpful and encouraging. But Jesus didn't come to die on a cross just so that we could go to church on Sunday. He died on a cross to bring us into a whole new relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so that we might worship Him with our whole lives, every day of the week. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that Christianity is simply about coming to church once a week and worshipping. We worship God by coming not to a place, but to a person. By coming to Jesus in the pages of the Bible and listening to Him and trusting Him and obeying Him every day in every area of our lives. Well, I began by asking who the gospel is for. And as we end now, I want to answer that question one more time, very quickly, from the passage, because the answer is there in a single word in verse 14. Glance down with it with me. Verse 14. You see the answer there? Who is the gospel for? Whoever. Whoever drinks this water I give him, Jesus says, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The gift of eternal life that Jesus gives is for whoever would receive it from him through faith. Perhaps you have always assumed that the Christian faith is not for you because you're not religious enough. Or respectable enough. Or because you've made such a mess of things. Well, God is saying to you this morning through this passage that the good news of Jesus is for you. He is the Messiah who brings life to all people, who seeks out the lost, satisfies their greatest need and enables true worship. So let's listen to him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that none are excluded from the invitation of the gospel to come to Jesus and receive eternal life. Please draw us all to yourself in Christ and teach us to live lives of true worship that bring glory to you. We ask it in his name. Amen. Our next